Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. See if my voice is working. Thank you all for coming, especially the people that are here for the first time. We hope you have a nice experience tonight at our Sunday program. This Krishna consciousness movement is in its 50th year now in America and throughout the world. 1965, in the fall, the founder of our society, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, arrived in actually Boston Harbor and then finally in New York City. And had his first, ended up in Butler, Pennsylvania, where his visa hosts, I don't know how you would say that, the sponsors had arranged for him to come to the States. And throughout his teachings, he states that this Krishna consciousness movement is authorized because it is based on the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is a very, very time-tested scripture. In the back of this, of our Bhagavad Gita as it is, it describes it as being a science of self-realization. Spiritual life is not meant to just be based on sentimentality and on the other side, on speculative knowledge. It's meant to be grounded in firm, what would you say, authorized understanding. If religion becomes too sentimental, then we find fanaticism within this world based on a sentimental understanding of spiritual life. So we don't want that. That is something which we want to avoid. Within the pages of this Bhagavad Gita as it is, it's described by the founder that the idea of Krishna consciousness or spiritual life is that we should not be simply a blind follower. Everything should be done through proper understanding. Spiritual life within Krishna consciousness as being given here at this temple is based on three principles. Those three principles are guru. Guru means teacher. And sadhu means saintly persons. And shastra means scripture. So guru, sadhu, shastra. Teacher, saintly person, and scriptures are the basis of understanding spiritual life. If the guru or teacher says something outside the, understanding of shastra, scripture, and that of the saintly or holy teachers, you can understand it to be off the mark. In the same way of if some sadhus are discussing something which is not based on shastra and guru, we can understand it to be some obstacle. So this is our check and balance. Krishna consciousness isn't fanaticism, it isn't sentimentalism, it is very practical. Practical understanding of different ideas. Number one, who am I? What am I? That we understand from Bhagavad Gita, Maimai Vangso Jiva Loka Jiva Bhuta Sanatanaha, that we're all eternal parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are part of Krishna and we're parcels, we're separate. We are part of Krishna, but we're also independent in a sense. Although dependent upon Krishna, we have individuality. It's not that we are all like homogenized. When it all ends, we just all become one. That is not the fact. Natve vaham chatu nasham. natve nana janandipaha. That Krishna explains in the very beginning of the Bhagavad Gita that never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor any of us shall cease to be ever in the future. So Krishna defines the individuality of himself as the Supreme Lord and the individuality of the individual living entity for eternity. That never was there a time that he did not exist, that we did not exist, nor Krishna, nor in the future, nor in the present do we not exist. So these things are very essential for spiritual life. So this Bhagavad Gita, or Krishna consciousness, as I was saying, is based on this substantial scriptural information given in Bhagavad Gita. It is the preliminary study, meaning, although complete in itself, it begins with a basic understanding. And that we were explaining that there are these three things, the individual soul, which we were just describing, understanding who we are, and then trying to understand who is God, what is the nature of God, and number three, how do we reestablish a relationship with that Supreme Lord. These three things are the contents of the Gita. Although if there are five subject matters, that's another description. So today is a very, I thought very long about what to speak on. And I thought about the 18th chapter, which is the concluding words of the Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna, in this section of the Bhagavad Gita, is asked by Krishna to find out what is the renounced, what does it mean to be in the renounced order of life, and what does it mean to be renounced? What is renunciation? Nowadays, most people don't understand what the renounced order of life is. So that one we'll put on the side a little bit. But renunciation is an important point for everyone. And Krishna explains this point of renunciation, that giving up the results of all activities is what the wise call renunciation. So this is a very technical point in one sense. So throughout this 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna then explains to Arjuna, going back to the 17th chapter, because Krishna explains that there are different acts of sacrifice, charity, penance, different things like this, and they're meant to be performed according to the time, place, and circumstance. And so Krishna explains that if one gives up their prescribed duty based on illusion. Now, that illusion we understand to be going back to the very beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna explains that we're different than this material body. The illusion is we think that we are this material body, when in actuality we are the soul inside this material body. We are the conscious entity within this body. The soul, the presence of the soul gives illumination to this body, gives consciousness to this body. And so that consciousness, that illuminating factor, that is what we are. The body is simply dead matter to be manipulated by this conscious energy. And that conscious energy is ultimately a person, as we are. Our personality is now filtered through this material body in a different or abstract or perverted way. And so the idea of Krishna consciousness as being described in this 18th chapter is that if one gives up their prescribed duty because of illusion or misidentification, then it is to be considered in the lower modes or the mode of ignorance. And if one gives up their prescribed duty because of material attachment or discomfort to the body, then it's considered to be in the mode of passion. And if someone does their duty simply because it ought to be done, then it's known to be in the mode of goodness. So now, the idea, what I was beginning my topic on, was renouncing the fruits of our activities. So this is what we know in common terms as karma yoga. The word karma is used very frequently nowadays within modern society. Karma comes from the word kriyate, which means to do or to act. So our modern understanding of karma is, oh, if you have something bad happen to you, you have karma. But if you have something good happen to you, it's you do it, right? That's not the way it is. If something good happens, that's your karma. If something bad happens, that's your karma. So we take it as a reactionary understanding. But according to scripture, karma means to just act. So karma yoga means, and yoga means to connect or to link up. So karma yoga means to link or to connect our activities to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And the process for doing that is being described here in the beginning of this 18th chapter. I can't live without my phone being on. Sorry about that. Imagine what would happen if everybody didn't have a phone anymore. Wouldn't that be something? So we're getting back into this idea of taking our activities, our daily activities, as was described earlier, practically in the middle of the Gita, jat karoshi, jat asnasi, jat dahoshi, dadatiyat, that whatever one does, whatever activities one performs, whatever charity one gives, whatever one eats, anything, whatever austerities one performs, we connect these activities to the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this is karma yoga, or taking our activities and linking it to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the process by doing that is to utilize our activities in the service of the Lord, giving up the fruits. In other words, not being attached, not being detached in a sense. And in order to become detached, there is a process. And that process is transcendental knowledge. Transcendental knowledge given to us through scriptural teachings. As I speak, my brain goes through the whole Gita. My brain, my mind, my conscience, whatever you want to call it. My coconut. It goes through the whole thing. So this transcendental knowledge is considered to be the most sublime, because it allows us to understand a certain level of detachment from material existence. I've given this example many times, so if you've heard it, I'm sorry. I used to run a school for many years and a summer camp for young men. The young girls had theirs, the young boys had ours. If you ever worked with teenagers, you know why it's that way. Sometimes one of the boys would do something to one of the other boys, and it would bother them very much, and they'd become very upset. And so they would come to me saying, oh, he did this, he did that. And I would sit there very patiently listening and say, yes, I understand. It's, you know, this is not a very good situation. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then I would tell them, okay, now if this, there would be like 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, and I would tell them, now, if this is still a problem for you and it's still bothering you when you're 40 years old, I'll give you $100. You understand? They're 14 years old. So in 26 years, they're going to be 40 years old. And I tell them, if the same problem is still there, what that one boy did for 1 minute still bothers you when you're 40 years old, I'll give you $100. Now they're all in their 40s and nobody's come to collect yet. You look puzzled. Are you puzzled? The one with the glass, are you puzzled? No? Okay. So this is the idea of detachment through knowledge. In other words, if we know that everything in this material world is a temporary manifestation of our karma, of our previous reactions to our previous actions, be they good reactions, in between reactions, or bad reactions, and we see them as such, then we have a sense of detachment, knowing that whatever it is today, in 25 years, it's not going to bother me. It's not going to be, it's nothing to worry about. So this sense of detachment is very, very wonderful. So with that comes the process of chanting Hare Krishna. Somehow or another, I've deviated from my original plan. Because in order to become clear of who we are, of our existence, there are things in the heart that need to be removed, anarthas, unwanted things within the heart. And these things can be removed, the sinful reactions. I was just reading, there's a very wonderful book, if you ever want to read some of our literature, I hope it's on our book table, it's called Sri Isha Upanishad. It's 18 concise verses on the understanding of the Supreme Absolute Truth. And in the very end, the last two verses are very, very wonderful. Of course, all very wonderful, but the last two verses describing how the soul, how the individual soul is pleading with the Lord to please remember that which I've done for you in this lifetime so that I may attain you at the time of my death. So in the commentary, our founder of our society, Srila Prabhupada, mentions that at the time of death, one will remember both his pious and vicious activities. I like that word, the vicious activities. Pious activities mean we do good for someone. They're listed in the Vedas, in the Karmakanda section, like drilling wells, making parks, building hospitals, schools, residents for underprivileged people, etc., etc. And so when one does that, he gets pious result. And due to that pious result, one has to take birth again in the material world to reap the results of those pious activities. So in one sense, although it benefits people materially, and it benefits us by doing something quote-unquote good, but ultimately the real reaction is one has to take birth again in the material world and undergo the four different aspects. Janma, birth, mrityu, death, jara, old age, vyadhi, disease. So that so-called pious activity also binds us in this material world. What to speak of the impious, or as Srila Prabhupada mentioned in that commentary, are vicious activities. Those things which are vikarma, or those things which are opposed to spiritual life. Those things bind us deeply within this material world, to the point where one can be subjected to go down to the lower and lower and lower species of life. We see consciousness within even the small microbiotic germ. How do you say that? Micro germ, little tiny amoeba or protozoa or paramecium. We see some consciousness there. So we can understand because there's consciousness there, there's a soul present within that entity. That entity, that soul within that particular body is the same qualitatively as the soul within inside my body as a human being. They just have a different type of dress. The dress of a microbe, the dress of a plant, the dress of a reptile or aquatic or a bird or beast. They're all living entities just like you and I. Now, we were in the 18th chapter, and it was described that that one in knowledge, he sees the equality of all living entities because he sees the presence of the soul within each and every person along with the super soul. But those in the mode of passion, they see a different living entity present within everybody. If they see a dog, they think, oh, that's a dog soul. If they see a cow, oh, that's a cow soul. If they see a human, that's a human soul. They'll see a difference because of the mode of passion being prominent. So back to the point of cleansing the heart. That process is given here in our bhakti yoga, that we cleanse the heart by chanting the holy names of the Lord. By chanting the holy name of the Lord, we actually associate with the Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the prayer from our childhood. Hallowed be thy name. The name of the Lord is not ordinary, it's holy. And by associating with the name of the Lord, we actually associate with the Lord Himself personally. Today we had a group of nice people come to visit us at our little room across the street here. And we were discussing the merciful aspect of the Lord who becomes available simply by chanting of His name. Just imagine if I were to tell this room, okay, if everyone please stand up and follow me, I'm going to take you to a room and show you the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and you can ask Him anything you want and you can talk to Him. I think everyone would say, well, I'd be interested in that. I'll do that. So this is the formula of Krishna consciousness. We have that facility to actually approach and to serve the Lord through this process of chanting the holy names of God. And through this process, Cheta Darpanam Marjanam Bhavam Maharani Nivarpanam, the heart becomes cleansed of all unwanted things. And then one can see oneself as a pure soul, part and parcel, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. So this is part of the message of today. And the other part, I wanted to just explain a little bit about what Dharma Prabhu was saying in the announcements, is that this Krishna consciousness movement, as I was saying, started about 50 years ago. Our teacher was in Butler, Pennsylvania, living in the home of a family, the Agarwals. And he decided to go to New York City, and he ended up on the Lower East Side of Manhattan in 1965, 1966. How many of you know what the Lower East Side of America is, where it is, what it's like? Just a handful, okay. How many of you that raised your hand know what the Lower East Side of New York was like in 1965, 1966? Less hands went down. I was in the eighth grade. I remember being in the eighth grade, 1965, okay? The Lower East Side was a place where many of the rebellious intellectual youth decided to congregate. Everything was cheap. It's next to the Bowery. Has anybody heard of the Bowery? Huh? You know what the Bowery? Now it's a different entity, but back then it was full of derelicts, drunks, sleeping on the street. Our teacher, although coming from a very, very, we can't express it enough, a special spiritual background, used to have to walk over the drunken bums on the street to get to his apartment, which was inhabited by LSD and other kind of people residing in the same apartment with him and having different episodes throughout the day. Just might make it real simple that way. To the point where sometimes they actually threatened the life of our teacher because of their insanity. So at that point, our teacher started giving, going different places. And eventually he ended up with a little tiny storefront that was provided by him, for him, by a few people that became interested. And one such person was a person named Bruce Scharf, who later became Brahmananda. Brahmananda was one of Srila Prabhupada's very, very, very first students. Disciples, we use the word disciple. Disciple comes from the word discipline. A disciple is meant to be very, very disciplined in their activities, very disciplined in their thinking, very disciplined in everything. So this is meaning of disciple. It's not a cheap thing. To become a disciple of a guru is not a cheap activity. Srila Prabhupada said that one should not take a guru as one takes a pet. One should take guru when one is actually serious of spiritual life. So these young men and ladies back then, 1965, 66, began to follow the Swami. And Brahmananda Prabhu was one of them. And as Dharma Prabhu mentioned, that he was quite large. So by coincidence, I mentioned before that I was traveling with a group of, I had a summer camp for young men. There was a total of, we had 2 15-passenger vans and there was no vacant seats. So we had a total of 30 of us. So we ended up right now, ISKCON, the Hare Krishna movement, still has possession of that original storefront that our teacher finally acquired back in 1965, 1966. On the building, it said Matchless Gifts. It was a trinket shop? How do you say that? Souvenir shop? Something like that. And the name was Matchless Gifts. And when you think about the founder of the Hare Krishna movement, he had a matchless gift. He had a gift that nobody could match, the gift of pure love of God. So by coincidence, one time I had all the boys, we were visiting there, and there was a tree under where Srila Prabhupada used to take his beginning students, and they would sit underneath a tree and they would chant Hare Krishna, and people would gather around and he would speak. And so we would visit that tree, that park, we visited the original temple, and by coincidence, Brahmananda Prabhu happened to come to the temple that day. And he told the boys the story of getting 26 Second Avenue and his becoming a devotee. So he had some interest. He was an educated man, finished university, was working as a teacher, came from a nice family, and he said he had a great interest. In fact, prior to coming to Krishna consciousness, he had a desire to go to India to find a guru. He figured that, what is life about? And we need a teacher. So he was thinking to go to India, but then one of his friends said, India's come here. In the form of Swamiji, he's here. Srila Prabhupada came. So he went and began to hear. And then, in those days, Srila Prabhupada did everything. He cleaned the temple. He paid the rent for the temple. He shopped for the temple. And he cooked for all the hippies or the meth heads or whatever you want to call them that lived on the Lower East Side. So Brahmananda came one day from his teaching engagement and they were serving lunch. It was a special program. So Prabhupada put, now I don't know how to describe kachori. Can somebody describe? Some of the Indian lady, it is like a vegetable, it is a mung, like it's a dal pastry, right? Would you say? Sorry? Vegetable filled pie pastry. Yeah. And so Prabhupada put one of these kachoris on his plate, and Brahmananda took one bite, and he said, I'm joining the Hare Krishna movement. So if you wanted to know how Brahmananda Prabhu joined the Hare Krishna movement, it was when Prabhupada handed him a kachori, and he took one bite and he decided, I'm finished with material life. This is the life I want. I want a kachori life. So he also managed so many things. Started many programs for the Krishna consciousness movement. And served the founder of our society very nicely. Throughout his life, he was deeply attached to his teacher, his guru. And it's described that by that attachment, one gains liberation. One gains salvation. So I wanted to leave a few minutes just for us to not only appreciate Srila Prabhupada's coming to America, this is the 50th year. But those who, for over 50 years, sacrificed their lives in his service. Now we're very comfortable in this environment, isn't it? This is very comfortable. Here in Dallas, this small enclave of spiritual seekers, spiritually interested people coming together every Sunday. But just remember, it was started by one man who came on a freight ship from India, which took several weeks through the stormy Atlantic to America. And he said when he got off the boat, he didn't know if he should go left or right. I was just reading Where Srila Prabhupada said that this movement started with 40 rupees. You know what 40 rupees is? Well, nowadays 40 rupees is 75 cents. Back in 1965, 40 rupees was about $10? 65 bucks? Huh? About 11 dollars, yeah. So Srila Prabhupada came to America with $11 in his pocket. And with $11, he created a wonderful, wonderful society based on the principles of Bhagavad Gita, based on the principles of religious life. Imagine Prabhupada coming to America, 1965, the heat of the Vietnam War, and presenting Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is telling Arjuna, you have to engage in war. Now, let's get down to the basics. We were definitely against this military engagement from 65 on to the early 70s. And Prabhupada came amongst those who were the intellectual crowd who had diverted into a unique species. One time, Prabhupada was asked by a reporter, what is a hippie? And Prabhupada says, you know much better than me what a hippie is, right? So we know what they are. One time there was an old TV show we used to watch late at night. I can't remember if it was called Tonight Show or something like that. Johnny Carson. Now this shows my age. So he was, and back in the 60s, he was asking the audience, no, what is a hippie? What are they? So one hippie in the audience stood up and he raised his hand. And Johnny said, yes, what is it? He says, a hippie is a person who knows what's going on at all places at all times. Like the super soul or something like that. So they were aware of the situations that they were in. So imagine Prabhupada coming and teaching these young boys and girls the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, that one's duty is greater than one's desire. And instilling that information deep within the core of their hearts so that for 50 years they dedicate their lives. Unceremoniously, what is the word I'm looking for? Without any hesitation. Without any hesitation. There was one story with Brahmananda where Prabhupada was with, they were walking, and some man came up and was discussing different things, and Prabhupada said, if I tell this man to kill you, he will do it. He was pointing to Brahmananda. There's a whole purport to that story. Don't think that Prabhupada was going to, tell him to go kill people. That's not the purport. The purport is the level of surrender that Brahmananda Prabhu and the devotees at that time had. The level of surrender, the level of, the word surrender is prapajante, which means to move forward. In other words, the ability to move this society, this Krishna conscious society forward in such a way, under the direction of an able captain, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. So we'll just give a little moment for Brahmananda Prabhu, and then we can have... before, anybody have a question or any comments on tonight? Oh, yes, yeah. Oh, okay.
With all the religions in the world that promise love of God and salvation and etc., are they wrong? Is Krishna conscious the only way?
This is a very, very wonderful question, isn't it? May I ask your age?
17.
You see? That makes it even more wonderful. Thank you very much. Very wonderful question. So are all other religious processes bogus and only the Hare Krishna movement authorized? No. It's described in the Bhagavad Gita. It's asked by Krishna. Arjuna asked Krishna, what about other faith? What about people who don't follow religious tradition even? How are they situated? What is their nature? What do they accomplish? So this is, and when we go further back into the Bhagavad Gita, we go back to the fourth chapter. This is a little further on. So we get to the fourth chapter, and it's described, Yaya tamam papajante, tamsataiva bhajamyam. Papajante, again that word, surrender, to approach, to move forward. So Krishna explains, as one surrenders unto me, I'll reward them accordingly. So there are different levels of understanding of the Supreme Absolute Truth. Now, in this room, there are children, but I'm basically speaking to the adults. Right? So I'm using adult language. Now, sometimes we have our school or our Sunday school over here, TKG Academy, and we have our Sunday school. And sometimes there's children are 3, 4, 5 years old. I walk in, I use very simple language. Very simple language. So the children understand. Now sometimes I go to the university and I give classes to the graduate students. And I use a whole different type of language. So this is the difference of religions. It's the same message delivered according to time, place, and circumstance for one's ability to understand. Now say, for example, I'm a PhD in quantum physics mathematics. And I walk over to TKG Academy and I see the preschool children putting one apple on the desk and then another apple. And the teacher's saying, okay, Krishna Das, this is one apple and this is one apple. How many apples are on the desk? And they'll say, oh, Mother Janti, there's 2 apples. And everybody will applaud. Oh, he knows one apple and one apple equals 2 apples. Now the professor of mathematics, quantum physics is standing there. Does he criticize that child? He would never criticize that child. Because he knows that's where the child is situated in his learning of mathematics. And so in the same way, one who is situated in spiritual understanding, true spiritual understanding, sees the true value of any spiritual instruction that is given. Now there are bogus, people misinterpret, people reinterpret, and people purposely, I think I used misinterpret already, sometimes I mistranslate words for their own benefit, that we can reject. But the essence, just like there is a story, you've heard of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling and he came across for lack of other words, the police department was a particular sect of Buddhism. And they were all of a particular program and they had a teacher. And Lord Chaitanya was talking to them. And anyway, it's a very long story. I'll cut it short. But anyway, Lord Chaitanya basically told them after their teacher passed out and got hit in the head by a rock and went unconscious and they just chanted Hare Krishna so he could come to. He said that try to understand the essence of the religious message. The essence is to love God with all their body, mind, and soul, or heart. That is to love God. To love God. So that anything which gives us information or gives us an opportunity to enhance our spiritual understanding and our spiritual love for the Supreme Lord is an authorized authorized religious tenet or religious scripture or religious process. But we have to take a look at what grade they're talking to. Now, not to judge or to misplace anything. We can imagine there in one religion there are commandments. One of them is thou shalt not kill. People were doing it unrestrictedly at that time. Now you come to the Bhagavad Gita and Krishna says you must kill. And how? This is a very interesting point, huh? Coming to the level where one will actually have the ability to understand one's relationship with God to the point where he goes against material judgment and spiritual knowledge. Now, this isn't in support of things like ISIS, and we're not going there. But what we're doing is we're understanding the principle or the different levels of surrender which are offered by religious tradition. We don't become fanatical. As we said in the beginning, guru, teachers, shastra, and sadhus have to be correlated. So in the Krishna consciousness movement, we understand that so much information is given about the nature of the soul, the nature of the Supreme Lord, this material world. Everything is so very, very clearly spelled out that it's a nice, if we're in high school at least, maybe graduate school, we're moving up the ladder. And just one little extra comment, because obviously you may know that, you may notice I have like a body that was born in the United States from a German, from a European stock. So my upbringing was Christian. So one of my very, very dear friends' wife has been affected, or what do you call it, with cancer. I don't know, how do you say that? She has cancer. And it was in remission, then it came out, and back in remission, back and forth, so now it's active again. So I told them that my prayers were with them, and they said, thanks for your prayers. Now they're a Christian faith. So I looked up on, what do you call that, Google? I said, biblical prayers for health. And there were, all these things came up. And I thought I was reading Bhagavad Gita. I didn't know. I used to read the Bible when I was a young boy. I didn't read it the same way as I read it now. By reading Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Vedic literature, now when I read that same scripture, so much more information is becoming revealed to my heart. More, so much so. I mean, practically speaking, everything I read that were amongst those prayers was Dehi no smin yata dehe komaram yavanam jada. As the living entity continually passes in this body from childhood to boyhood to youth to old age, similarly the soul passes into another body at the time of death. I was reading those verses, and I didn't save it, so I can't tell you which verses they are. But it was basically telling everybody that we're not this material body, that we're a spirit soul. We're part and parcel of the Lord. We're meant to serve the Lord. Do everything that you do. Do that as an act of love. I was just sitting there thinking, how did I miss this, 50 years ago? Where was I? Well, I won't tell you where I was. I can almost remember. So you understand our point. And that is that Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada would say, if you chant Hare Krishna, you'll become a better Christian. If you chant Hare Krishna, you become a better Jewish person. If you chant Hare Krishna, you'll become a better Islamic person. You chant Hare Krishna, whatever you are, you'll become better. Why? Because Krishna, Hare Krishna, and Rama are names of God. And they're given in the ancient Vedic scriptures as names of God. And if we associate with those names of God, we're actually associating with God. It's not a relative world. The spiritual world is absolute. Relative world means that if I want water, I can't say water, water, water and get my thirst quenched. I have to actually have the substance water. But in the spiritual sense, in the absolute sense, if I say Krishna, 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 I'm actually associating with Krishna. Krishna is present within that sound vibration. And by hearing that sound vibration, because Krishna is a supreme pure entity, Krishna's God is ultimately the supreme pure being. And if I'm associating with that supreme pure being, I also become purified by that association. Whatever we associate with, we become like. That is, everybody knows that. So we associate with the holy name, we get a clear understanding. If I had more time, I'd actually reread the whole Bible, but I don't have, I take that back. Maybe I wouldn't do that, but maybe I would do a search on certain topics which would have interest to me. That I would do, and I may do, because it does have value. The Krishna consciousness, I mean, all of you that are here, I ask you to please dive deeply into our books. Dive deeply into chanting the holy names of the Lord. Dive deeply into rendering some seva, service to the Lord. Dive deeply. Take advantage. Time is ticking. Time is ticking. That help? Thank you for your wonderful question. When I was 17, I wasn't quite asking those kind of questions. When I was 13, I was, but by the time I was 17, I gave up searching. And then when I was 19, I began again. And then I ran into Srila Prabhupada's teachings, somehow or another. By the grace of people like Ramananda, who produced all the books that Prabhupada translated. People like that who dedicated their lives. Okay, so we'll stop. Dharma, is that okay? It's on time? Okay. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. His Holiness Vatapa Goswami Maharaj Ki.